Our text this morning is Luke 12. We'll be reading verses 13 through 34. Hear now the word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither reap nor sow. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a smallest thing of that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The word of God. Frank was the only son of four children. His widowed mother had a large tract of land that was worth a lot of money. He lived the closest to his elderly mother, and over the years, he gradually convinced himself in his own mind that his mother owed him her entire estate, and his sisters should have nothing. Every day, he exerted subtle pressure on his frail mother. And finally, the day had come. Without any notice, he thrust a deed under his mother's nose and had her sign it. She didn't know what she was signing, but she loved and she trusted her son and did not want him to be upset with her. Finally, Frank got the estate. Finally, he got what he thought in his mind was rightfully his. He was healthy, and he dreamed now that he and his wife could take it easy. Perhaps do some traveling. Finally, buy a brand new car. But less than 6 months later, Frank received some shocking news. He had stage 4 cancer. And less than 6 months after that, Frank died. True story. A coincidence? Maybe. Maybe not. Frank's widow and her 3 sisters-in-law were left to fight out how the estate should be legally divided. They spent thousands and thousands of dollars in court. Whether rich or poor, this is how life always ends, with the dead leaving it all behind, and the living dividing whatever is left. Yet the living are not always satisfied with the way things get divided. Maybe you know this from your own personal history. Frank, he was planning something that was taken from his hands. And this man in the crowd who's listening to the sober words which we preached last week about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, about not confessing Christ before men and being denied before God, those earth-shattering truths, the guy's listening to, and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus must have said, "Were you in church or weren't you? You didn't hear a word I said." Jesus said, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Jesus is not a divine probate and family court judge. And they had courts in those days. He wasn't interested in that. Jesus had been teaching people to take a spiritual stand, fearlessly living for Christ against all opposition. And this guy is concerned about his rights. I know this uniquely, and I hope I don't hurt anybody's feelings. But when I come out of here and I've preached a sermon, that's all that's in my heart and in my head. And when you ask me legal questions, mundane legal questions, on a Sunday, I do get ill. I'd rather you say something about the sermon, something about the spiritual truth. "Pastor, I learned something new today. This is what it was." Or, "I remembered something new today." But when you ask me a mundane legal question that belongs Monday through Friday, I do get sad. I want to help you, but I'd rather be your pastor than anything else. Are you hearing me? Are you feeling me? I do that. That's my tent making work. That allows me to do this. You do realize that I could not do that without that. I couldn't do this without that. It's why we're all doing this, right? It's tent-making work. Our church is not at the level, frankly, where it could support a man yet. So I've not regretted one minute of the last 8 years of bivocationalism. I haven't. It's what I signed up for. But I'd love for your heart to be in heaven when you're here. Amen? I hope you get it. Jesus refused to get involved. You know, you need to know that you're not to do everything. Did you know that? You're not called to meet every need. You're not called to do everything. You're called to do what you're called to do, right? And Jesus was not interested in deciding what people got. He had a greater job than that. And what it was this morning was to issue to them and to us a solemn warning about greed. And beloved, we are living in greed. Let me tell you, America is full of greed. We're swimming in greed. If it was a substance, like a slime, every day, you'd be like, oh man, I gotta go take a shower. There's greed all over me. My wife and I were trying to get on the highway this morning, and you know how people, when there's a merge lane, people speed up? They're already on the highway, and they speed up, and you're like, what am I supposed to do? Stop in the breakdown lane and drop dead, or go away, or apologize for my own existence? And I said to her, I said, you know, the word yield, which is kind of a funny word, right? Probably misspelled a lot. I before E, except after C. Yield. Y-I-E-L-D. Nobody yields anymore. Right? You got people on your back on 495 on your bumper. What do they think? That you can control the person in front of you? If they stop fast, they're going to be in your back seat. You know why? Because they won't yield. The yield sign is the most... When's the last time you got a ticket for failure to yield? Nobody cares. We're all in a hurry. I got greed to feed. And I got to do my thing. Get out of the way, sir. Get out of the way, ma'am. You're slowing me down. Even during the pandemic, right? Everybody's kind of taking this long vacation that we don't want to admit. Why are you in a hurry? There's a pandemic. Relax. You know, that was like March 2020. But what Jesus is saying, big picture-wise, yield. If you walk out of here with one word in your heart and on your forehead, yield to Him. Yield your life to Him. Now, let's go on. He says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We're living the American dream, beloved. We're all on the treadmill, working as hard as we can to save up our money for when we get old. We're getting our IRAs, our 401ks, our 403bs as fat as we can so we'll have enough, you know. And, you know, then for that period of time between, 66 and whenever we die, we can live a hedonist lifestyle. We can travel here, we can travel there, we can wear red hats, we can do anything, we can go to the club, we can go to the, you know? Did you know retirement is kind of a recent concept in the lives of Americans? People didn't retire in the olden days? Of course, your body slows down, so you slow down, or maybe your mind slows down, so you slow down. But people just didn't say, like me, I'm going to be 62 in November. I think it's the funniest thing. I tell my wife that I'm going to retire. She's like, no way. And I like to kid my wife. I'm merciless, right? And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to retire. I'm just going to get my little Social Security thing, and I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to retire. And to me, it would be like, that would be crazy. I might last 3 days, and I'd be like this. I would need some type of, you know, sedative or something. But I don't desire to retire. I mean, I may have to. I may get sick, ill, whatever. But I desire to serve the Lord as long as I possibly can. I'll do that. Another thing I'll try to get rid of as soon as I can. Trust me. Pray for me. But in terms of, you know, doing this in ministry, ministers die with their boots on, man. The Lord doesn't say, you're called to preach the gospel until 66, and then you're all set. I had this old Pentecostal preacher. He looked like Colonel Sanders. I saw him at a funeral once, and I liked to, you know, poke fun with him and stuff. And I said, Pastor, I can't believe you're still here. I thought you retired. And he, in that Pentecostal voice, there's one thing I cannot say, there's one thing I cannot do, and that's retire from the work of the Lord. I'm like, hallelujah. You can tell that in another life I was a, yeah, all right. So, be on your guard against any form of greed daily, because your life is not wrapped up in what you got. He doesn't begrudge you material things. We've got houses, we got cars, we got things, we got books, we got clothes. God is good. He supplies us. But he doesn't want you to be wrapped up in materialism. That is covetous, greedy. Be content with what you have. Because if you love money, you'll never have enough. The Bible says it. Whoever loves money never has enough money. It's just that simple. It's like drinking seawater if you're thirsty. You can't slack that thirst. You know? That's why the bars put out the beer nuts, you know, with all the salt. Give them some more salt, you know? Salt, salt, you know? Give me another one of those. Yeah. You can't slack your thirst for materialism. Money don't work. It's meaningless. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. But you see, that's the American dream. We're all on the treadmill trying to make more. I'm not saying you shouldn't support your family. I'm not saying that at all. But think of it. You know, might you be a little strategic about things in your life? Might you think, is there a strategy that I can work my money that we maybe could not do this and give more to the Lord? Because the only thing you're going to take with you, beloved, is what you've given to the Lord. Everything else is staying here. I've never seen a U-Haul trailer hitched to a hearse, and you won't either. So you know our pay it forward thing. We say, let's pay it forward. What we mean by that essentially is that you pay for the coffee, the guy's coffee behind you, you know. I paid it forward. The guy comes up to Dunkin' Donuts, and you're about to plunk over your, I don't know, was it $3 now for a regular coffee? $2, $3. And you're about to plunk over, oh no, the car in front of you just paid for your coffee. That's great. That's a nice little gesture, right? But that's not what we mean. You can't take it with you, but you can send it forward. And the only safe investment, hear me, the only safe investment is investment into eternity. That's it. investment into the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? It means everything. It means your time. Oh, I can't do that. I don't want to become imbalanced. Well, that's bridge night. Or we have an Eagles Club meeting. Oh, I do the Red Hat Society. I can't serve on that day. You know, what million excuses, right? I can't give my time to the Lord. Will I get paid for it? You know, that kind of thing. What about your time? Investing your time. Everybody's got it. You got time. Can you make time so you can invest time into the kingdom of God? Oh, no, I work 7 days a week. Do you have to? You might be surprised that you don't. You just want to. Your talent. What are your talents? Are you investing your talents into the kingdom of God? What gifts has God given you? I can do this. I can do that. I can do this. It's kind of funny. We've been sometimes in circles with new members, you know, and somebody's like, oh, I play the piano. I'm like, oh, you were going to tell me that when? You know, that kind of thing. But it could be all kinds of different gifts that can be used, right? And of course, the hard one, your treasure. And we have a false buildup of a shield that, you know, you never talk about money in church. Wrong. You know why? You want to say you got faith? All right, show me a checkbook. Show me a checkbook. Right? That's what Spurgeon said. I'll find out the reality of your faith by your checkbook. You don't think it's true. Possessions are always trying to possess us. And here we are called to tithe. You should have done that without neglecting the former. Tithing, 10%. Do you think people in the American church, I'm talking like America, do you think they routinely give 10%? No, they routinely, on average, give 2.5%. That's the average person. The average Christian in America gives 2.5%. That means that there are people giving 10%, but there are a lot of people giving nothing. You realize that. Giving nothing to the church. And churches die because of it. Truly. Churches die because of it. Consider this lady. She owned a string of hotels. She even owned the Empire State Building. She was a billionaire. In September 1989, Leona Helmsley was convicted of 33 counts of tax evasion for which she spent time in prison. And when she got out of prison, she became, more than ever, a penny-pinching tyrant who tried to stiff everybody. In fact, no amount of money was too small for her to fight for. After the sudden death of her son at age 40 in 1982, she sued and won the lion's share of his estate, leaving his four children with $432 each out of $150,000, and his widow with $2,100. Greed is the logical result of the belief that there's no life after death. We grab what we can, while we can, however we can, and then hold on to it hard, but it's always going to slip from our fingers. The greedy person lives as if the most important things of life are assured in materialism. Jesus says it's not true. Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. And this farmer has a great crop, and he says, "What do I do? I got a ton of crops here." And he says, "I know what I'm going to do." And by the way, he's talking completely to himself, isn't he? He's having a conversation with himself. He says to himself, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy a storage unit." Don't raise your hand. How many of you have storage units? One. Back in the 1970s, storage units did not exist. If they existed, it was at U-Haul. You put your junk in there because you couldn't move into where you were going to for a while. But what happened? I have friends that invested thousands and thousands of dollars in building storage units all over the countryside. You know what I mean? And they're hideous, aren't they? Almost as bad as those things that the sun, what do they call those things? Solar panels? You ever see a farm of solar panels? Oh. And now they want to put the windmills out by the islands, you know, by Nantucket or Martha's Vineyard. I can't imagine out in the ocean seeing a bunch of windmills. Not the kind you see in Holland, you know. So this guy says, "I'm going to get myself a storage unit. I'm going to get a bunch of storage units because then I don't have to work anymore. I can put it all in there, and I can relax, eat, drink, and be merry." You don't tell me that's the average American dream, because it is. That's what we're trying to do. And it's infecting the church. Eat, drink, and be merry. We'll just party, have a good time. Americans have so much that they don't need, they don't know what to do with it. Clutter, hoarding are issues. There are people that you can pay big money to come into your house and help you declutter and throw away your stuff. Or you can bring it to the yard sale, and there are people that will descend at the yard sale like vultures to buy the stuff, because they know that there are people out there like vultures to buy the stuff. We once went, a long time ago, I think it was the Rieta Ranch. And we're going to sell our stuff. This is years ago. And my wife and I had a fight about stuff. She said, "You can't sell that. There's a stain on that kid's outfit." And I said, "Bren, people will buy stuff. You could just knock a few, 50 cents off or something, or for the stain." You wouldn't believe the stuff we sold. You know, we had an air conditioner that was given to us, and we sold that for $5. And, it was thank you for taking it away, that kind of thing. But I was amazed. I really liked it, all honestly, because I was more so amazed that everything went. Everything. They were willing to buy stuff that wasn't for sale, you know. "How much for that ring you're wearing there, sir?" That kind of thing. But it must be a big market down there. That's all I know. But listen, I'm not saying retirement is bad. What I'm saying is this is the only place in the Bible where retirement is spoken of, and it's in the context of disapproval. The Bible recognizes aging. It recognizes slowing down. But retiring to a life of self-indulgence finds no favor with God. Be sure of that. And so this man was selfish. He wanted it all for himself. He didn't give anything to anybody. He was what we call a hedonist. A hedonist. It's all about me. And pleasure after a while is nauseating. Right? People say, "You mean I don't have to do pleasure every day? That's great." That's the way I feel after vacation. It's like, "You mean I can get back to work? Thank God for that." Right? After a week at vacation, I'm like, all right, this is great. Let's go. I want to work. That's my therapy. He said, look it. You didn't plan for your 300th year of life. How many people plan for when they're 500? If I can say it that way. Do you go to the lawyer's office and say, I want to plan for when I'm 1,000 years old? The lawyer would look at you and say, sir, are you insane? Nobody really lives more than 9 to 5 years. Why do you think you're going to live 1,000? Well, there's this thing. I'm an eternal soul, and I will be living forever and ever somewhere. It will be a matter of zip code. But the Lord says that I can use what I have down here that will be invested up there. That investing my time, talents, and treasures in the kingdom of God will bring me eternal reward. That doesn't mean you're buying your salvation, but it's bringing you reward. Don't lay up treasure for yourself, but be rich toward God. Be rich toward God. Some people just lay it up for themselves, and they don't care about another person. They don't care about spreading the gospel. They don't care about helping the kingdom of God grow. They have no plan for it. They could care less. It's not on their radar. They have been intoxicated by the American dream. Their brains, their souls have been soaked in the intoxicant of America. And that's what we've got to deal with. Some people call it affluenza. The way you're supposed to live the Christian life is to yield yourself completely to the Lord. Tell him, Lord, whatever you say. Surrender yourself unequivocally, absolutely, and forever, and place everything at his disposal. That's the normal Christian life. I'm just here to tell you. Okay? Now, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his own soul? No good at all. Now, get this. Jesus starts talking about anxiety. And usually I said to myself, do I split this pericope from the other one, or is this one pericope? I said, the lights went on to me. It's one pericope. He says, therefore. And that hooks it together for me. And he's saying something which is important. The reason why you won't give it up for God is because of anxiety. You're afraid. You're fearful of serving God like that. In fact, you want this to be over. You're looking at me saying, it's hot, I'm tired and hungry, there's no air in here, I'm still wearing a mask, can't wait till next week. And you know, he's saying stuff that's pretty... Anxiety. We're afraid, you see. If we give money to the church, if I tithe to the church, will I have enough for me? Will I be able to pay the bills? Will I be able to do this and be able to do that? Can little Johnny have dance lessons? Can little Susie play t-ball this year? Will we have enough? And the Lord says, why are you anxious? Consider the ravens. They don't even gather, yet they're fed. Consider the flowers. Look at how they're clothed in their beautiful array. Solomon, in all his splendor, wasn't dressed like that. And they're going to be thrown into the fire. The cows are going to eat the flowers, said Luther. And they're beautifully arrayed. Why are you worrying? He already said before that you're the top of the food chain, bro. You're the apex of his creation. If he gave you his own son, his one and only son, if he died for you, do you think he can help you pay the electric bill? Amen. Somebody say something. Even throw a rotten tomato at me would be helpful. I mean, anything, you know. But you see, we're neurotic. And modern culture makes us neurotic. We think we have to have everything. We think we have to have everything. And we're anxious. We worry. It's a sport for some people. They worry about everything. And you know what? It's their pastime. I'm getting really worried. I used to have a friend. We used to be in a band. We used to play up in Canada. And on the way up, he'd have a game. I'm getting really worried about the... And he would just fill in all the blanks. I'm getting really worried about this truck. You know, we're driving up with a gear. And getting really worried about Jim, the bass player. You know, I don't know if he's really, you know. And at the end, by the time we get to Montreal, I'm getting really worried about the worrying. So this day, I like to say that, you know, I'm getting really worried about the worry. You know, think about it. Worry is a sin. Hello? I do it, you do it, but don't we have to fight it? And what's the root of worry? Unbelief. We don't believe him. That's it. That's why Spurgeon said, oh, you have faith? Let me see your checkbook. If you really had belief, you'd be a check writer to the kingdom of God. And if you're not, you don't believe him. You don't think he can support you. You don't believe what he said all over the word. You don't. You can't pick and choose, beloved. It's all the truth. What do we get? Like the, you know, we are the, remember those things, they used to call them buffets? We go to a buffet. I'll take a little of that. I'll take a little justification. Just a tad of sanctification. Oh, give me all the glorification. Tithe? Nah, I don't want that. Just a little bit of that. Commitment? Yeah, a little bit of that. Joy? Yeah, I want all the joy. Give me all the joy. It's not a buffet table, is it? It's not. And so, worry is sin. And Jesus is telling us this. How much time do I got? How much time do you have? You don't even know, do you? We're all terminal. So when are you going to start living the radical Christian life? Now. Exactly. Now. I started this a sermon like that once somewhere. I said, you know, I want to let you know that I'm terminal. People are like, oh, man. And I said, but so are you. Right? We're going to die, beloved. And this is our chance to serve the Lord. The torch is ours today. Let's do it. Together. Let's do it all. To the glory of our great King. You don't get a chance later on. If you're not doing it now, you ain't doing it. Pardon my extemporaneous and probably ungrammatical. I have a teacher here watching me. Ungrammatical wording, but anyway. Seek first his kingdom. Invest into his kingdom. Be concerned for his kingdom. Work in his kingdom with your time, talents, and treasures. And he says what? And all these things will be added unto you. Isn't that lovely? He says, look at guys. You are, if you're concerned about my kingdom, if you work in my kingdom, if you work for my kingdom, I'll take care of everything. I'll be with you to the very end. I'll give you authority. I'll give you what you need. You won't have to worry about nothing. That's what he's saying to you. Do you believe it? C.T. Studd said this, if Jesus Christ is God, I think everybody here would say, yes, and he died for me, yes, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Oh, wait a minute now. I don't know if I want to sign up for that one. Right? And at the end he says, little flock, don't worry. He calls them a little flock. You know why? Because the flock is smaller than we think. You could have a church of 100, and the flock is really smaller than you think. I wish it was 100% in every church, but I can't say that I believe that. But it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's going to give it to you. Right now, it's inaugurated. It's progressing to consummation. Be part of it. Seek it first. Work for it. Invest in it. Your entire being, you know. Make it your concern, the kingdom of God. Wake up in the morning with the kingdom of God. Put your money where your heart is. And that's where you put your money. You put your money where your heart is. If you treasure other things, yeah, you'll put them there. Well, to wrap it up, Charles Francis Adams was a person you don't know, but he was a political figure and a diplomat of the 1800s. He kept a diary. In his diary, he made this entry one day. He said this, went fishing with my son today, day wasted. His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, and he made an entry into it. Both of these diaries are still in existence. It said, went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. The father thought he was wasting time while he was fishing with his son, but his son saw it as an investment of time. The only way to tell the difference between wasting and investing is to know one's ultimate purpose in life and to judge accordingly. Beloved, we're here to glorify God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we confess that we have been beguiled by the affluence of the world. And Lord, we do indeed thank you for what you've given us. But we pray in the days and years to come, we would be about your kingdom business, investing our time, talents, and treasures, and advancing your kingdom, seeking your kingdom for ourselves and for others. And we know, Lord, that we know, for you said it, that you will provide all the rest. So please forgive us, Lord, and please change us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.